Turn in your Bibles to the little book of Jude, right there, the last book before the book of Revelation, just one chapter. Very easy to just look right over when you're flipping around, but the book of Jude. I'm preaching to myself this morning, perhaps more so than anybody else, but I trust that you'll take it to heart. I remember years ago, the man who ordained me in the ministry, he's now with the Lord, but he lived for winning people to Christ. He had been in the restaurant business, and the Lord called him to preach, and he sold his restaurants and went in the ministry, ended up starting a church, but he was one of the most fervent soul winners that I believe I've about ever met in my life. That's what he lived for. But I remember talking to him some years before he died, and he made a statement to me. He said, "We as independent Baptists are in big trouble." And I said, "Well, what makes you say that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "whenever I first got saved, got involved with the independent Baptist movement," he said, "everywhere we went, we had soul-winning conferences." And he said, "Now we call them soul-winning conferences a lot of times. A lot of times we call them Bible conferences and things like that." He said, "But even in the soul-winning conferences, you go there," and he said, "their emphasis is on fundraising, bond programs, building programs, all kinds of things." He said, "But soul-winning has been pushed to the side." And he said, "It's going to kill us." He said, "That's what we were built upon." And I thought, man, it can't be that bad, but it really is. And it's very, very difficult anymore to find church, even in our circles, that really focuses on winning people to Christ. We focus on everything else but winning people to Christ. It's very easy for us to get sidetracked. Not with, you know, it's not the bad things that sidetrack me, it's the good things. And it's very easy to get sidetracked. You're working on buildings, and you're working on this program, and you're working on this project and other projects. And if you don't watch it, you'll end up getting sidetracked. And the good will distract us from doing the very best. And the very best, of course, is winning people to Christ. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as anyone else. So please understand, I don't know what. I've been fighting a cold for now a few days. And this morning my tongue feels like a ball of cotton in my mouth. And in Sunday school I was having a hard time talking. Anyway, with the Lord's help, I'm going to get the message across. And I trust that with the Lord's help, you'll listen and you'll take it to heart. I trust that you'll take it really to heart this morning. Jude, just one chapter in Jude, but that 22nd verse says this, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." Let's read that verse together. "And if some have compassion, making a difference." And what I'm preaching on this morning is what I'm calling "What Makes the Difference?" And the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, Father, bless this morning as I try to preach. I know for some reason my tongue just feels like, Lord, just dry cotton. And it's hard for me to speak. But I pray that you will help me. I know, Lord, that in our weaknesses you show forth your strength. And that's what we need this morning, is you to show forth your strength. I want you to speak to my heart even more so as I preach than you have as I've prepared to preach this morning. And I pray that you'd stir all of our hearts. Lord, if we just had the brokenness, the compassion that we ought to have, then nothing would keep us from being fervent and going after lost people. And that's what we need. That's what our community needs. So please, Lord, do a work in our hearts, a work of grace, a work of faith, a work of conviction. Disturb us, and burden us for the lost people around us, I pray, to the point that we'd have to do something. We'd have to do something. And for Jesus' glory, for the sake of lost souls around us, I pray. Everybody said with the preacher, amen. I'm preaching this morning on, as I've already said, what makes a difference. And the answer is very obvious as you read that little one verse text. It is compassion. That's what makes the difference. Compassion. The Bible says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." Now, this simple text is embedded in the context of winning those that are sin-bound and hell-bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, those masses of lost people around us. I said sin-bound and hell-bound. They're bound in their sin, and they're headed for hell. That's where they're bound to. And this is what the context of this little verse dealing with the subject of compassion. The late Noah Webster defined compassion, and I love this definition that he gave. He said, it is a mixed passion. A mixed passion of love and of sorrow. I've read a lot of definitions of compassion in the past, but I think that's about as good as I've ever read. Compassion is a mixed passion, a compound of love and of sorrow. He also said it is a painful sympathy. Otherwise, you not only sympathize with somebody, but you actually hurt. You sympathize so much. It is a painful sympathy. The compassionate person has a heart that is tender. And because it is tender, it is easily moved by the distresses of others, even if they are not aware of their distresses or concerned about them. Let me say that again. The compassionate person has a tender heart that is moved by the distresses of others, even if they are not aware of their distresses or unconcerned about them. And doesn't that pretty much identify the average lost person around us today? I believe there's a lot of people out there that are not aware of their lost condition. They're not aware of it at all. They've been fed all kinds of junk, religious junk, and they think they're all right. And a lot of them aren't even aware of it. And those that are, they don't seem to be concerned about it at all. They're just going on. You try to talk to them about the Lord. And you know what happens is we get hard-hearted. And we say, if they're not concerned about their souls, why should we be concerned? We don't come out and say that. But that is obviously the attitude that we develop because we don't have compassion. Compassionate person, he is concerned about somebody even if the person is not concerned about themselves. Have you ever had a child that got out in sin that went astray? You try to talk to them and they don't seem concerned. It's my life. Let me do what I want. Can you write that child off? Can you cease praying for that child? Can you cease weeping tears for that child? Can you cease trying to win that child back to the straight and narrow? No. Why? You have compassion in your heart for that child. And when we have compassion in our hearts for the lost, it does not matter that they are not aware of their condition. It does not matter they're not concerned about it. We still must try to win them because it hurts us to see them bound in sin and bound for an eternity in hell. The compassionate Christian seeks to make people aware of their pitiful state. Whether they're aware of it or not, doesn't matter. But we seek to make people aware of their pitiful state. You realize slavery to sin is all that the lost person has ever known. That's all they've ever known. To them, that is normal. To us, it is abnormal. But to them, it is normal just being a slave to sin. And they cannot comprehend the joys of the freedom that we as saints enjoy. Freedom from sin, freedom in Christ. They cannot comprehend that. In fact, if you try to tell them about that, they think that you are the one that's living a miserable life. They cannot understand that you have discovered the true meaning of life, what joy is really all about. And compassionate Christians cannot bear to allow them to remain in their ignorance and in their bondage. Therefore, we teach and we preach and we spend and we go. We do everything we can to try to win people to Christ, try to make them aware of their lost condition. Most of them could care less, but we keep going anyway. Why? Because we have compassion. Because we have compassion. It makes a difference. It makes you go even to those that don't seem to care. The compassionate Christian seeks to rescue lost souls from their destination of damnation, even if they are not concerned about it themselves. The compassionate Christian cannot help but seek to rescue the lost who are on their way to hell. It matters not if they do not believe that they are going to hell. We still must try to reach them. It matters not if they boast and brag about the fact that they're going to go to hell and what they're going to do when they get to hell. We still, because we love them, because our heart breaks for them, we still, because of the compassion we have, we still must go after them. The compassionate Christian cannot stand idly by and let them go to hell without trying to stop them. Thank you so much. We just cannot do it. And the fact that we can do that, it says this, that we've lost our burden, that we've lost our compassion for the lost people around us. May God help us this morning. May God help me. We've lost the compassion. Now, most Christians have no compassion for the lost. None whatsoever. Now, they will not admit it. They will never admit that they do not have compassion. But their indifference and their inactivity in seeking to rescue the lost, it proves their lack of compassion. Nobody's going to stand up and say, I don't think any Christian I've ever met stand up and say, you know, I have no compassion. I don't care if people die and go to hell. No Christian I've ever known is going to stand up and say something like that. But by their indifference, they say they do not care. And by their inactivity, they say they do not care. The message is for us this morning. This is to us as a church. This is to us as Christians. You realize that your lack of compassion reveals how unlike Christ you really are? You may say, well, I dress right, I look right, cut my hair right, and all this other stuff, and that makes me Christ-like. But if you do not have compassion, you are not Christ-like. For my Bible tells me over and over that God is a compassionate God. In fact, my Bible tells me that He is full of compassion. Listen at Psalms 86 and verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. It says, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Did you get that? God is what? Full of compassion. Otherwise, He's running over with compassion. Look at Psalm 111 and verse 4. And here's what the Bible says. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112 and verse 4, the second part of that verse says this. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the first part of that verse tells us this. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Do you get the picture? Our God is a God that is full of compassion. He feels for us. He feels with us. And six times in the Gospels at least is written that Christ was, get this, He was moved with compassion. Otherwise, because He had compassion, He could not sit still. Because He had compassion, He was moved to do something. He was moved to intervene. I'm saying to you that lack of our lack of compassion is proven by our indifference and our inactivity. And it also shows how unchristlike we really are. You see, we as Christians today, I'm afraid that we have almost everything in the world but compassion. Almost everything but compassion. We have comfortable buildings. We have technological things that use as teaching aids. And we have light shows in some churches and smoke machines and coffee machines and free donuts and sound systems and study aids. It seems like we have almost everything imaginable. Except for compassion. Could that be why the church is failing to reach the lost as it once did? We become too dependent on mechanical things, technological things, programs and all of that, but we no longer have compassion? When was the last time that you broke down and wept over a lost soul? When was the last time that you attended a prayer meeting whereas you prayed for a lost person that you broke down, the men broke down and wept, or the ladies broke down and wept? When was the last time that you saw people at the altar with tears flowing down their cheek, praying for a lost soul? When was the last time? We've lost our compassion. We've lost our compassion. It is the compassion that makes a difference. D.L. Moody is probably one of the greatest soul winners that has lived in the last few centuries. And here it was just a teenage boy selling shoes in a shoe store. And his Sunday school teacher won him to Christ. And immediately he had a great burden to win lost people to Christ. He did strange things. He bought him a little pony and he would fill his pockets full of candy. And he'd walk through the streets of Chicago and tell boys and girls, he'd give them candy. They'd come up to him and say, now if you come over to my Sunday school meeting, he said, I'll let you ride my pony. He built a Sunday school. I realize the first time he applied for church membership, he was rejected. But he built a Sunday school that became so well known that Abraham Lincoln actually came to the Sunday school when he was visiting Chicago and said, I want to go see the work that he's done. The man just had a burden for lost people. And of course, if he gets a burden like that, he's got to do something. He ended up leaving the secular world and giving up his goals for becoming a rich man and gave his life to serving the Lord. Never was ordained in the ministry, but turned out to be a great preacher. But it was said to this of D.L. Moody. They said the thing about D.L. Moody was this. He could not talk about a lost soul without breaking down and weeping. If you started talking about a specific lost person, say he would literally break down in tears and weep and cry. The man had compassion. He didn't have the education, but he had the compassion. And that's what made the difference in his life. Compassion for lost souls is not normal. Though it should be, should it not? Have you ever thought about this? What should be most normal for us as Christians is really not normal. Don't you think it'd be one of the most normal things in the world would be to just enjoy praying? And yet we have to force ourselves to pray. You know, we force ourselves to go to church, drive ourselves, discipline ourselves. But it ought to just be something that we want to do. It ought to be normal. And I'm telling you this, that compassion for lost souls, it ought to be that which is most normal. But it is not. It goes against the grain of the flesh. It goes against the grain of the flesh to really have a brokenness for lost people. To shed tears for lost people. To weep for lost people. It goes against the grain of the flesh. You say, well, how in the world can I have compassion? How can I get this compassion? I don't know of any other way to get compassion than to get out there among lost people and spend time praying and fasting and getting involved and trying to win the people to Christ. I don't know of any other way in the world to get the compassion that we need. Prayer, fasting, and personal involvement with lost people. Get out there where they are. Get out there where they are. I remember I was a student in college and I got involved in the bus ministry. And they put me on a bus route in Red Bank, Tennessee. Put me on there helping this guy. There was this fella and him and his wife, and I forget how many children he had, about a half a dozen children. And then there was one other college girl that was helping on the bus. And had a guy driving the bus. And Brother Sexton, he said, I want you to go up there. I want you to help this guy on the bus. He needs some help. And we got up there on that bus route. And after about 2 weeks, the guy that was the bus captain disappeared. I realized what he was doing. He was waiting for some sucker to come along to take it off his hands. And I was the sucker. And so it had a bus that was running about 15 people, and most of them were his family. And here we are. And I ran that bus for a couple of weeks. I won't ever forget, I brought in one about the second or third Sunday morning, and there was hardly nobody on that bus. Brother Sexton met me. He said, now, Craig, he said, something's got to be done. He said, we can't run this bus just to bring in a few people like that. He said, we're going to have to cut that bus route if something doesn't happen. And I don't know what happened that when he said that, but it just got a hold of my heart. And I said, somehow we've got to reach those people in Red Bank, Tennessee. And I went home that day, and I told my wife, I said, I don't want any lunch. I'm just locking myself back here in my little boy's bedroom. I'm going to spend time with God. And I locked myself in that bedroom all afternoon on my face before God. Dear God, somehow break my heart for those people in Red Bank. This has been dumped on me. I did not want it, but somehow, God, break my heart. I somehow break my heart. We went to church that night, came back from church that night. I told my wife, I said, I don't want any supper. Let my son sleep with you. We just had, my son was the only child we had that time. I said, I'm going to go back here. I'm going to spend the night with God. I lay back there on that cold tile floor praying, asking God to please do something in my heart. Lord, I've had this bus route dumped on me and I didn't want it. I just wanted to help. I did not want this responsibility. God, please, you've got to do something in my heart. Do something in my heart. And I don't know, it was sometime way over in the morning, God did something in my heart He'd never done before. He broke my heart. I laid there and wept for an hour or more. Poured my heart out, crying, begging God to do something there. And I'll tell you what, it was not me. But it was a miracle of God. Within 3 weeks, our bus route was number 2 and number 3 route in the whole church. They had over a dozen bus routes. We were running 60, 70 people on that bus route. And all I can say is this, is because God put a love in my heart for those people. A hurt in my heart. I'd walk through that neighborhood and I'd see those needle syringes lying over there on the curbs and see how those little boys and girls living in it. It was a neighborhood back then. Things were still pretty much segregated, but it was a neighborhood where it was being integrated and kind of a rundown, neglected neighborhood. The drug lords moving in there, the gangs, all that junk. And God just broke my heart for those people. And God did a great work through that. And I've been thinking over the last few days, I said to myself, God, I need that done for me again. I need that done for me again. I need that brokenness. I can go through the motions of ministry. I can go through all of that stuff. But what I need is a broken heart. We need compassion. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not just me that needs it. You need it too. We all need to have our hearts broken. Now, I'm going to tell you here in a sermon or a testimony, it's not going to fill your heart with compassion. It can only create a hunger in your heart for compassion. I can preach my heart out and it can put a hunger in your heart for compassion, but it's not going to give you compassion. I can give you a testimony and it may put a hunger in your heart for compassion, but it is not going to give you compassion. The only way you're going to get compassion is this. Get out there among the lost. See where they're living. See their bondage of sin. Let it break your heart and pray and fast to God until God does something in your heart. That's the only way you'll ever have the compassion that really makes a difference. I can preach and make you want it, but I can't give it to you. You're going to have to hunger and thirst for it yourself. Most people, most Christians have no compassion. Most lost people, this is sad, most lost people never receive a compassionate witness. They go through their lives and never have anybody give them a compassionate witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people live and die without ever receiving a personal gospel witness. And most of those who do receive a personal gospel witness, they do not receive it from a compassionate witness. It's somebody doing their cold-hearted duty, just going through the motions, but not because they are really burdened for that lost person. It may be because they're trying to put another notch in their gospel gun and say, look, how many I've led to Christ. But it's not because of a real burden, a real compassion for that lost person. You see, the gospel is a powerful thing. And men will often be saved by hearing it from the lips of a cold-hearted saint or even from reading just a tract that you give them. But the gospel is much more effective when it is presented by a compassionate witness. It is much more effective when presented by somebody that really has a burden on their heart for that person to be saved. It makes a difference when the gospel is given to somebody by another person who it feels like they're going to die if they don't win that man to Christ. That's compassion. I read the story of a Christian lady in one of the cities of our nation. Said she got a bunch of tracts. And she'd go out on the street in the city. She was giving out gospel tracts. She went to get down in front of the police station where they had the jail and so forth. And she was giving out gospel tracts. And said she was giving out tracts, she saw the police bringing in this woman. She was obviously drunk, scarred, marred by sin. So they saw the woman, taking that woman into the police station. Sometime later, she was out there. I guess she did this on a fairly regular basis, giving out these gospel tracts, but she was out there in front of that same police station, and she saw that lady coming out. I guess she had served her time, or bail had been paid, or whatever, but she's coming out of that jail. And said whenever she saw the lady coming out of the jail, she walked over to that lady and started weeping. Just looked at her and started weeping. And said she put her arms around this fallen woman and kissed her on the cheek. Said when she did, the woman said, "Oh my God, what did you do that for? Don't do that anymore." And said the lady said, "I had to. I believe Jesus wants me to. And I had to do it." And said that woman looked at her and she said, "Please don't ever do that again." She said, "I can't stand it. It breaks my heart because nobody has kissed me like that since my mother died when I was a little girl." You can imagine what happened within minutes that woman had led that fallen woman to Christ. What made the difference? Compassion. Here's a woman who had not had anybody show her any compassion since she was a child when her mother died. And now some woman comes up to her, Christian lady, that really is concerned about her, really has a burden for her soul, kisses her on the cheek with tears running down her own, and is able to win her to Christ. That's what I'm talking about, a compassion that makes a difference. It was way back in 1878, September the 3rd, there was an accident on the Thames River. Over 650 people died in the Thames River that night, drowned. Said it was the greatest number, from what I've read about the story, said it's the greatest number of people to ever die in an accident on the Thames River. Now what happened is this. There was an excursion steamer called the Princess Alice. And it had overloaded with passengers, but it had taken people up to a tourist site. And it was bringing them back down to the river, almost had them back to where they were supposed to let them off. In fact, they were on the verge of pulling in to let some of the people off. And as they were bringing the passengers back, the Princess Alice, that little excursion boat, it was broadsided by a ship carrying a load of coal. The ship was called the Bywell Castle, I believe is the name of it. And they said within 4 minutes after that ship with the coal on it hit that little excursion ship, within 4 minutes, the Princess Alice had sunk. Many people trapped in it never even got out of it, drowned in the ship. Hundreds of others were thrown overboard, but they drowned in those horrible waters. Now, to make matters worse, they said about an hour before that accident took place that they had dumped 75 million imperial gallons, and I don't know what an imperial gallon is, but they said they had dumped 75 million imperial gallons of raw sewage into the river about an hour before that. And so you could just imagine what was going on. Here's all these people in that river. If you've ever been to that river, it's not like a river around here. It's an awesome thing to see. The currents in it are unbelievable. But there's all these people there in that river, and all that sewage mixed into that river, and that they're drowning in that river, trying to get away, and cannot do it. And over 650 people of them drowned on it. I said, less than 200 were actually saved. But over 650 people were drowned. Now, that night, after they were doing an investigation of what happened, they discovered this. That night, when that accident occurred, there were two ferrymen. They had small boats, but they were mooring their boats for the evening. It was after dark. They had put in a long day's work, and they were mooring their boats when the accident took place. They said they heard the accident when it took place. And both of them later had to testify at a coroner's inquest. And one of them said this. He said, whenever it happened, he said, my thought was this. I'm tired. I've worked hard all day. I've been rowing this boat in this river all day. And I'm going home. It's dark. It's foggy. Nobody's going to ever see me. Nobody's going to ever know I did this. He said, so I just docked my boat, moored my boat, and I went on home. The other testified that whenever he heard the noise, he immediately jumped back into his boat and he pulled for the wreck with all of his might, he said. At the side of the wreck, he said, he began pulling people into his boat until it was so crammed that he couldn't get nobody else in there. He said, I feared that I already had so many in there, I would never get them to shore. I could not take any more. And he said, I rowed them back to shore. And he said, I thought the whole time, oh God, if I only had a bigger boat. If I only had a bigger boat. He could only rescue so many. They questioned the other man at the inquest, and they asked him why he had done nothing. They said, did you hear the crash? He said, yes, sir, I heard the crash. They asked him, did you hear the cries of the people? He said, yes, he heard the cries of the people. They said, what did you do? He said, nothing. I was tired. I'd worked all day. I decided I was going to go home. And then they asked him, they said, are you an Englishman? The man bowed his head in shame and he said, yes, sir. And then they said this, aren't you ashamed? And he said, with tears running down that man's face, he said, sir, the shame will never leave me till the day that I die. I'll live disgraced the rest of my life because I let those people drown and didn't try to do anything. I want to ask us some questions as professing Christians. I said, I want to ask us, not you, but us. Are you aware, are we aware of the pitiful state and the eternal destination of the Christless masses around us? Are we aware of that? I thought about those people in that river. That river with its tides that are just unbelievable, the currents in that river, the width of that river, the sewage in that river, the wrecks that took place that night. And I thought, that's a pretty good picture of man without Christ, is it not? Being swept away in a river full of sewage. Being swept away, can't do anything but scream and holler. Are you aware? Are we aware of the pitiful state of the lost people around us? Yes, we are. Are we not? Yes, we are. Then what are we doing about it? Excusing ourselves or crying out to God for a bigger boat? What are we doing about it? We all get tired. We all get weary. We all have plenty of other things that we can do, do we not? Yes, we do. But what about those people that are lost that we're aware of? And then I ask you this. They asked that man that day, they said, "Aren't you an Englishman?" And I ask you, aren't you a Christian? I look across this auditorium. Everybody that I know personally professes to be saved. We have a few children here that I'm not aware of them, but everybody else professes to be saved. Aren't we Christians? Aren't we? Aren't we ashamed? We should be. All of us should be. For none of us have enough compassion to drive us into the dark sewage of the world to reach the lost. We dabble at it once in a while, but we really don't have the compassion that drives us into the sewage-filled world to reach the lost. May God somehow give us a real hunger for genuine compassion. That's my desire for 2017. If God would grant me right now what I want more than anything else in 2017, it would be a genuine compassion for lost people. A compassion that would make a difference. That's what I want more than anything else. A compassion that would really make a difference. What do you want? Let's stand.